right, everyone, welcome to the Sunday night service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We will be turning to song number 228 for the first song. Song number 228, I Love to Tell the Story. On the first,
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
On the second,
I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
On the third,
I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderful. Tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell story of Jesus and his love.
On the last,
I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seen hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, and when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
At this time, we will have the announcements. hymnals to song number 29, right at the front of the hymnal, song number 29. Turn here myself. There it is. At the Cross, song number 29. On the first, alas, and did my Savior plead, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, at the cross, where received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the second, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the third, well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the last, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Good evening, everybody. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with them 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spread Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him, and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in, and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed for ever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, white as snow. Dear Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the preaching and the singing. Lord, I pray you be with Pastor as he's going to preach the sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, 2 Kings chapter number 5. Real quickly, if you would, go back to chapter number 4. I just want to do a quick review of something before we move on here. So you go back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Now, the title of the sermon this evening is Down to Earth. Okay, it's down to earth. And the reason why I called it that is because we're talking about Naaman the Syrian this evening. And in the beginning of the chapter, we see that Naaman kind of starts off a little bit high and mighty. By the end of the chapter, you'll see here, and I'll explain this further as we go through it, you literally see him come down to earth, okay? And we'll get into that more here in a minute. But what I just want to quickly review a concept that I talked about last Sunday in chapter number 4. Remember, chapter number 4 is dealing with it's basically just a chapter full of narratives, just small narratives of miracles that Elisha did. And a lot of them pertain to the Shunammite woman, who the Bible says was a great woman. So she was a woman of great resources, wealth. But despite all that, she perceived that Elisha was a holy man of God. And she decided that she wanted to take care of him. So she petitions her husband to build him a place. And so with that being said, just real quickly, just for review, look at verse number 8. So 2 Kings 4, look at verse number 8. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." So this became a habit. This became a thing where she would take care of Elisha. Now remember the spiritual conditions of the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? Now the king that's in charge now is not the same degree of wickedness as Ahab, but it's still wicked. Okay? And remember, there's no temple here. If you wanted to go to the temple, you would have to go to the southern kingdom of Judah. But, you know, let's not forget the fact that God reserved to himself 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So there's always a remnant. There's always people there that believed on the Lord, that wanted help from the Lord, so on and so forth. So what does God do? Well, he literally brings the temple to them. And that's kind of what this is a picture of here. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." So again, remember, most people in this land, they're caught away with the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They have no problems worshiping the golden calves and just all manner of wickedness, if you ask me, but not her. She recognizes what a man of God is. She understands how valuable this is and what they have. And so instead of throwing that away or just taking it for granted or neglecting it, she says to her husband, verse 9, and she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Verse 10, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And so that becomes reality. That actually happens. You can leave your place there, but go to Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. So obviously that happens, and then we talked about the rest of the stories. Elisha's like, "Well, what would you desire of me? You know, why are you doing all this nice thing? You know, why are you doing all this stuff for us?" And it's revealed through Gehazi that she cannot conceive. And so Elisha says, "Well, you're going to have a son." And then through the process of time, remember, that son passed away, hit his head, and died. And she petitions Elisha, and he's struggling for a moment to figure out how to handle the situation. Finally has no other option. He goes to God in prayer because God hid the thing from him. And so what was the result? A resurrection took place. Elisha had to get all in, rely totally on the Lord, laid on this on the child. He came back to life. We talked about the symbology of what that means. But the reason why I wanted to start here is because when you read what the Bible says that this great woman wanted to build for Elisha, it was a bed, obviously, so that he could stay there and rest. So you see rest, right? What is that a picture of? Well, it's a picture of Christ, that we're in him, that he's our Sabbath, that we are always on the Sabbath, that we are in rest in him. But also the table, it mentions the table and it mentions the candlestick, okay? Now, nothing in the Bible is in the Bible by mere coincidence, okay? I believe that this is symbolic of the table of showbread. Now, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read for you Exodus 25:30, which says, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." And what does the table of showbread picture in the Old Testament? Well, it points to the bread of life, okay? So I'm not saying that this was literally the temple in Israel. I'm just saying that this event here, that God's alluding to the fact that he didn't neglect their needs. There was people there with spiritual needs. He met them, okay? They couldn't go to the temple, so God said, "Hey, I'm going to essentially bring the temple. I'm going to bring the word of the Lord to you." And why is that significant? Well, that's significant because Israel as a whole nation, their responsibility was not just to stay compartmentalized. It was not just to be, okay, us against everyone. Their job was to expose and to preach truth throughout the entire world. In fact, in Genesis 12 and Galatians 3, we're not going to turn there, but basically we learn when we compare those two verses that in thee shall all nations, meaning in Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, so that, I mean, that exposes a lot of truth for us today, doesn't it? Because a lot of people today say, well, in the Old Testament, people got saved by doing the sacrifices and following the law, blah, blah, blah. We know that that's not true. Okay? I've heard people say, you know, back in the Old Testament days, you know, they were lost in the world. They were without Christ. So if you weren't in the nation of Israel, you couldn't be saved at all. That's not true. Okay, today is going to show you that for a fact. So what is God doing here in the northern kingdom of Israel? We see in chapter 4 a picture of the temple, the word of God, literally being placed in Israel, and it's doing exactly that. It's fulfilling Genesis 12. It's fulfilling Galatians 3. And you're going to see a heathen pagan guy, a general at that, actually get saved. You get to see his life before he gets saved, and you're going to see his life after he gets saved. But I want to just kind of show you real quickly before we get started on that, what type of person Naaman the Syrian was, okay? So let's take a look at that here. Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 11. So the Bible says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Again, this is not a coincidence here, okay? Where was Samaria? The northern kingdom of Israel, okay? And Jesus is there, obviously, you know, many years later, and the Bible kind of clues us in on this. You know, Samaria, Galilee, verse 12, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Okay, so Jesus speaks the word, they're cleansed. Look at verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So obviously a couple thousand years later, after the time period we're reading in here, we read about a Samaritan who has leprosy, who gets healed, and he's thankful. Okay, he thanks the Lord. But look at the response here from the Lord Jesus, verse 17. "And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Okay, good question. Where are the 9? Why is it just one? Verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Okay, save this stranger. Now go back to 2 Kings chapter number 5. So you say, what kind of person was Naaman the Syrian? He was a 1 out of 10 kind of guy. Okay, that's who you're dealing with. A 1 out of 10 person here, a personality type. Okay, he was not of the typical crowd, obviously, because you're going to see in this story here that he actually is thankful. He actually fits the bill that we read here in Luke chapter 17. And before we even get into the story, let's not forget that what we just read and what we're about to cover literally was the first sermon that Jesus preached. You can read about it in Luke chapter number 4. And what were the results? Okay, many years after this, when Jesus preaches in the synagogue and brings up this story, what do the Jews try to do to him? They try to throw him off of a cliff. They try to literally kill him for this story that we are about to read. So again, people that want to bring up this Zionist doctrine and all this garbage and say, you know, well, it was all about the Jew in the Old Testament, okay? They don't know what they're talking about, because we're about to read a story in the Old Testament where God clearly heals a pagan, and this pagan becomes a believer, and he's saved just as get saved, okay? There's no doubt in this story. You know, a lot of these other guys in the Bible, we can make arguments. I don't know, maybe he's saved, maybe he's not. But this dude, no, he gets saved, okay? Definitely 100%. So hopefully that kind of sets the stage so that we can get into the story here. God is literally doing through Israel what they were supposed to be doing collectively, okay? But he's doing it through the prophet Elisha and some of the supporters that he has. Let's start this off here. Chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Okay, now again, You read the New Testament. The New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. These words here were definitely a burning sensation in a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees' stomachs, and still are to this very day, okay? But what do we see here? That God is actually helping heathen nations out, okay? And we learn that this guy Naaman, he is a general. He is a great man. So what did we see in chapter 4? We saw a great woman, okay, of the nation of Israel. Now we're seeing a great man who is not of the nation of Israel. And it says that the Lord has given deliverance unto Syria. It says, and he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Okay, so he's got all the stuff going for him. Okay, he's got the position of power. He's got money. He's got influence. He's a great man, meaning obviously he has resources, but he's honorable as well. So he's not just great, but he's honorable. He's got integrity. However, there's a problem. Okay, he's got leprosy. Leprosy, obviously, is a picture of the disease of sin that humanity has, you know, and this here is a picture of humanity as a whole without Christ, outside of Israel, outside of the Israel of God, okay? Everybody born alive has to be saved. Now, obviously, there's the age of accountability. I understand that we talked about that not too long ago here, but literally the Bible's starting off by, you know, giving us a story of a guy who had everything. However, he's got a problem. He's got leprosy. He has this disease, and he needs it to be cured. So look at verse number 2. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. It's kind of interesting how you're just reading through this story here, and all of a sudden it just tells you, you know, God's delivered the Syrians. We were learning about a great man named Naaman, and it's like, oh, by the way, they kidnapped this little maid here, and it just is what it is. And had brought away captive, verse 2, out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Okay. Now, obviously, she's being treated well because Naaman's honorable. He's great. So it would make sense that his wife is probably also, you know, a good person here. Look at verse 3. It says, and she said unto her mistress, okay, which is Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So here it is. You have this little maid from Israel. She's taken away captive, but it seems like she's happy. And like she actually wants her mistress's husband, Naaman, to be healed. And so she just blurts this out here, okay? This little girl, we don't even know her name. She just says this, makes this statement here. Look at verse 4. Look at the result. Look at how far the words of a little girl taken captive actually make it. Look at verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now here it is, verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Okay? Amazing story here. Okay? The voice of one little girl who has a problem, being she's been taken captive from the land of Israel. Obviously, you can see that God's taking care of her. You know, it doesn't sound like she's being abused or anything like that. In fact, she wants her host family now to be healed. And so she just mentions this, and what does that word do? It makes it all the way to the king of that nation, okay? So what am I trying to say? Well, what I'm trying to say is that all of us have problems, and we get into these situations where we feel like there's no hope. And we may say something like this, you know, would be to God that he would hear me, or something to that effect, you know? But a little bit of action goes a long way. There's no telling the work that you do today, somebody you tell about Christ tomorrow, you have no idea how far that can make it later on down the road. Okay, so never look at yourself like I'm just a little girl or I'm just a little person taken captive, okay? If you speak the word of God, God can use that and it will not return void, the Bible teaches us, okay? So look at verse number 6. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Pretty straightforward. Okay, the king, so Naaman's boss, he wants him to be healed as well. He hears this. He doesn't put up a fight. And he's like, yeah, that sounds great. There's a prophet. We've heard of his miracles. Yeah, sounds like a reasonable deal. Okay, well, what does the king of Israel think about this? Okay, verse 7 again says, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I a god to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Okay? Keep in mind, this is the same king that heard Elisha the prophet say, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat's presence, I wouldn't even talk to you. You wouldn't even be considered. Okay? So what is his reaction? What is his conscience doing to him? Well, making him paranoid. Okay, this is paranoid nonsense. Because it's like you get a letter from a king, and all he wants is for his own servant to be healed. You know, that's all he wants. And the king of Israel, he's trying to start beef with me. You know, he wants to fight. He wants to come down here and do something, okay? Well, you know, apparently renting or tearing your clothes in that day was a huge thing in their culture, and word when somebody did that really spread. Okay, it let people know that you're mad. It's like the cancel culture results today. You know, when you get canceled, people, oh, so-and-so got canceled. You know, it's kind of that level here where he tears his clothing and word spreads. The king's mad. The king's upset, right? So everybody's talking about this. Everybody's like wondering, well, what's going on? Is there going to be a war, this and that? But the prophet answers with this in verse number 8. It says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Boy, that had to burn inside that king's stomach. Okay, because the king of Israel thinks that Syria just wants a problem. He never stops and thinks, wait a minute, there is a prophet in Israel. In fact, this prophet, just a few verses ago, right, actually saved us, even though we didn't deserve it. Saved us from the Moabites and saved us from peril, you know, saved us from a bad decision. Okay, he doesn't consider any of that. He's just like, he doesn't even think about the prophet. He's just like, ah, whatever. You know, this guy just wants beef. But Elisha hears that and says, no, you're not going to regard my presence, so therefore he will. So he says, just send him unto me. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So between verses 9 and 16, we're going to read these and then we're going to come back and actually break down what these are meaning in teaching us for today, okay? So it says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha, verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Okay? So again, there you have it. You have a lot of this 7 going on in the Bible. 7 days a week. 7 is a number of completion. Okay? The 7 churches which be in Asia. You know, all these different things here. So this 7 here means you go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be made whole. Okay, so it just further proves that point there. That's what that 7 is referring to. And obviously this has a spiritual application. We'll come back and scoop that up here in a second. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. Okay, so Naaman's like, this isn't what I expected here. Like, you want me to go wash in this in the Jordan? I don't think so. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, okay? So he was angry, he was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God. So at this point, it's his God, okay? It's Elisha's God. It's not Naaman's God yet. So it's his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So here it is. You got Naaman, who's a picture of the world, and he's got this grand idea of how awesome his healing experience is going to be, but he doesn't understand yet. Okay, he doesn't understand yet this fact that the leprosy is really the least of his problems. See, he's got another disease that people that aren't saved have, and it's called being lost, and if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Okay, that's what he doesn't understand is the real issue here. But verse 12, he goes on to say this, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Okay, so this rage here, obviously, this rage is a result of self-centeredism, just this self-gratification on steroids, okay? He's rehearsed this, obviously, in his mind. So he's like, okay, you know, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to have my entourage with me, and Elisha's going to come out, and he's going to do the thing with the stick, and everyone's going to just look at me. I'm going to be healed, and oh, it's just going to be a great thing, you know? It's just going to be such a show. All my men are going to be happy, and life is just going to be great, and then I'll just go back and serve like I was before. So he doesn't like this. Verse 13, and the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Verse 14. So they have some sense. They're like, hey, hold on for a second here. We've also heard these miracles. We've also seen all of this stuff here. We came all this way. Maybe you should just try it. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. Wait, let's finish verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. So he listens to his men, right? Which also goes along with what we learned about Naaman in the beginning, that he's honorable. Okay, he has a good leadership style. He just got a little upset. He's hopped in the flesh. Okay, nothing that none of us have done before. Obviously, we've all done this. But he takes the advice of his men, he does it, and he comes out clean. Okay. Now look at what he's actually thankful for here. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Okay, and we're going to stop right there, and we're going to kind of break this down here. Okay, so understand, you know, his issue is the leprosy, is the disease of the flesh. Okay? His men are like, hold on, man, just give it a shot. He does it. He comes out, right? And the Bible doesn't even record him saying like, wow, you know, this is what I'm really happy about. The fact they don't have leprosy anymore. What does he say? No, he says, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God. I'm sorry, now that I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Okay, so obviously he's grateful for the miracle that he no longer has leprosy, but he gets it. He understands it now. He's all in. He gets saved and he realizes, oh, so he got more than just a fleshly healing. He got a whole body healing. He got saved. He confessed with his mouth. He believes in God. Therefore, he is saved. Okay, so let's break this down though and just kind of talk about some of the meanings here in these verses. So going back to verse number 11, okay, look at the first few words there. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. So what happens? The word of God comes out, okay, the order comes out. He stands, you know, right outside the door of the prophet Elisha, and Elisha speaks the word of God. Go dip in the Jordan seven times. What did that do? That triggered an anger response. Naaman is angry. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So why is it that he's angry? What was it about that message that angered Naaman? Well, number one, look at verse 13. I'm sorry, look at the rest of verse 11 here. I just skipped over it, but he says, he will surely come out to me. So what made him angry is the fact that he wanted some grand thing to happen, okay? He wanted this spectacular event to take place. And because it wasn't spectacular, because it wasn't according to the flesh, that bothered Naaman, okay? It wasn't this great event to partake in, and it wouldn't have involved lifting up Naaman in front of all of his guys. Okay, so Elisha, he's like not even coming out yet. He's like, I'm not committing myself to you. Here's what you need to do. Here's the word of God. Here's the truth. Now the ball's in your court, Naaman. What are you going to do? Okay, and a lot of times when we preach the gospel to people, it's the same thing. You know, we knock on people's doors sometimes and they're like, yeah, I don't know what to do to be saved. And we tell them and they're like, but I've gone to church my whole life. And what about all these things that I've done? You know, I've fed the poor. I've done all these great works. They start listing off things in Matthew chapter 7. You know, which is weird when they tell you, you know, like you go to church and you don't even know you're saved. But it's a real thing that we all experience just about every single week. That's what's going on here with Naaman. Okay, it's human achievement. Okay, he's still in that mindset of human achievement. He's like, wait a second here. I mean, why do you think they came with money? They wanted to buy this healing. They wanted to buy the gift. See, a lot of people in the world today, because they're in the world of human achievement, which says you basically get what you pay for. Okay? If you want something, you have to work for it. You have to do it. And you can do it. Well, guess what? When it comes to getting into heaven, you can't do it. All you can do is take the word of God like the Bible says, and receive it. Believe it. Place your measure of faith on Christ. Get saved. Once you're saved forever. Okay? That puts mankind down into the position of needing a Savior. That's what's going on here. God wants Naaman, through Elisha, to know that he needs to be saved. Not just physically, but spiritually. Okay? And so the fact that the situation is what it is, where Elisha doesn't even come out, he just sends a servant, says, go tell him to dip in the Jordan. You know, the Jordan's not as pleasant as the rest of the world. And that's what he says in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Sometimes when we give the gospel to people and say, all you have to do is believe, here's all these verses, sometimes they get enraged. They're like, you telling me I don't have to do any works? You telling me I don't have to go to church? You telling me I don't have to repent of my sins? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Right? But look at what the guys say. You know, the guys got it perfect. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So if the word came out and said, okay, Naaman, you need to do 1,000 jumping jacks and cartwheels. You know, I'm just joking, obviously. But what if he just came out and said, okay, you need to conquer these three nations here. You need to do all these mighty works. Naaman would have done it. He'd have been like, oh, yes. And why would he have done it? Because that would have brought glory to him. That would have put man on a pedestal. And that's not how the system works. It's never worked like that. The Bible is written to put man where man belongs. Man is down here. God is up here. Okay, and you see that literally in all of these stories. So that's why Naaman was wroth initially. Because he's like, wait a minute, what about my efforts? I brought money here. I'm a general. This guy's a prophet. I've heard what he's done. And he doesn't even confront me. He just sends a message. Yep. You know what? Jesus doesn't come down and face-to-face knock on people's doors. He uses us as a vessel to preach the word of God. And sometimes people even get mad at that. They say, no. When I hear from him, then I'll know he's real. Then I'll know he's true. Well, he's the word. We're here with the word. You can know he's true today. You know, we need more people like this in verse 13 that say, hey, you know, if he would have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. So why not just try the small thing? You know, why not just put all your faith and trust in what the prophet said, and see what happens? You know, and what happened? What happened was salvation. Okay. So again, look at verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. So think about it. It's not just Naaman that gets to see this. All his men. Now, we don't know who got saved and who didn't, but this is obviously a great place to come prove that the word of God spreads to other nations, you know, because all this company gets to hear the awesome word of God. And, you know, I believe a lot of them probably did get saved. I mean, this is Naaman. He's in charge. You know, people follow the leader oftentimes, and I wouldn't be surprised if you see a lot of these guys in heaven someday, okay, even though we don't get their names. But it says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that I don't have leprosy. No, that's not what it says. No, what's he most excited about? What is recorded for us to read? Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So why does Elisha refuse the gift? Refuse the money. Because he doesn't want Naaman to get the wrong idea that he bought and paid for his salvation, that he bought and paid for this. Right? It's the same thing with us. Okay? We don't want people to get that idea. Go to Romans chapter number 10 real quick. Keep your place there, but go to Romans chapter number 10, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 10. Very familiar verses for all of us, but let's take a look here. You know, let me just kind of prove to you, really hammer this down on why I believe that he is saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We use these verses all the time, but let's take a look. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? Now, obviously, the name of Jesus wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. That's a New Testament thing. But we know that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was there in the beginning, and the triune God has always existed. He's eternal. So how do people get saved in the Old Testament? By calling upon the true God. Okay? And that's what Naaman did. He confessed. he's confessing before the prophet. He's saying, hey, I now know that there's no God but the God in Israel. Verse 10, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That truth has always been truth. From Genesis all the way till you get to the end of Malachi. Okay, people always got saved the same way. It was never by works. It was never by works. And it was never just down secluded to one group of people. Okay, whosoever, that has always been the program. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not to believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, remember, the nation of Israel collectively, they had the oracles of God. Their responsibility was not just to wage war and beat the world into submission. Okay, was to defend themselves. It was to rid the world of the wicked Canaanites and the people like that. But it was primarily to be a light unto the world. Okay, remember Solomon acknowledges this in 1 Kings chapter 8. He said, let this temple basically be your home and let the name of the Lord go throughout the entire earth. And whosoever comes to this place, please hear him and let him be saved. And we don't have time to get into that. But that has always been truth. And unfortunately, in Israel, during the time that we're reading, they weren't doing that. Okay, so God sends Elisha the prophet to Naaman to allow him to hear the word and be saved. We know that because he gets a confession. And we know that it's forever because of what we just read at the beginning of the service. Okay, we read that Naaman's like, hey, you know, when I go back and my master, you know, leans on me because he can't bow down himself, you know, please forgive me in this thing. We'll get into that. And what does Elijah say? He says, go in peace. Verse 16, look at verse 15. It says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's exactly what you see happen in 2 Kings chapter number 5. So go real quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to show you another picture that I see here in 2 Kings chapter number 5. So remember when Naaman first goes to Elisha, Elisha wouldn't come out. And Naaman's like, I thought he was going to call on his God and have him do this spectacular thing. Didn't happen. But now that he's saved, he actually gets to talk to the prophet. Okay, what does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes this. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Okay, let's stop right there. They are foolishness unto him. What Elisha said initially, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, to Naaman, that was foolish. He's like, what do you mean? The water up in Damascus is clear. We have better fish. It's, you know, filtered. He didn't say all that, but it's just like it's cleaner. This is foolishness. He didn't get it. Okay, that's literally what I see a picture of here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Look at the rest of the verse. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So now that Naaman is saved, Elisha comes out and he's able to have that conversation. He's able to have that one-on-one conversation and able to communicate with him. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when you get saved, you get the mind of Christ. You get the word of God. You get the tremendous gift to be able to read the word of God and come face to face with it and have spiritual discernment. That's what you get. That's a great thing. And so go back to 2 Kings chapter number 5. And that's what I see here in verse 15. Because remember, verse 11, Elisha's like, I'm not coming out there. I'll go send the servant. Okay, we'll preach in the word and see what happens. Well, after the internal wrestling match that Naaman has, he follows the word of God, right, which seemed foolish at first, gets saved. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. So now that he's saved, he's able to stand before the Word of God. He's able to communicate with the Word of God. He's able to get blessings from the Word of God. Okay? And this is also why we tell people, look, you know, if you're not saved, if a person's not saved, you can discern that a pastor is not saved, he's not going to be able to offer you anything. Okay, yeah, he can regurgitate commentaries. He might have some great insight that he picked up somewhere else, but he's not going to be able to do his own spiritual truthful work. It's not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. Look at verse 16 or verse 17. So after, obviously, Naaman, he's excited, and you can see the babeness in him, right? He's like so happy. He still just wants to give this money, you know? But Elisha's like, uh-uh, not happening. We're not taking it. We're not trying to be disrespectful, but this is free. We want you to glorify God, and that's it. That's what God wants, okay? God wants obedience rather than sacrifice. Verse 17, And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Okay? You see that? There's more babeness. He's like, aren't you going to give me 2 mules? So this is a measurement here. You know, aren't you going to give me 2 mules worth of dirt? So he's thinking like, I need the dirt of Israel to go back to Syria so I can set up like my own little holy place and make an altar for earth. Okay, that's what he's saying here. He's a babe in Christ. He's a babe in God. He doesn't know. Okay, he needs to be taught. Again, that goes along with what I was talking about this morning. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you automatically get everything. The only thing you got is who the true God is. Okay, now you need to be taught. And Elisha is trying to teach him, but now that he's saved, he's getting a little bit of teaching here. Okay, verse 18. Verse 17 again. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So Naaman knows that he's going to have to go back to his master, go back to his boss, okay, go back to his king, who he serves, and he's had to help his master worship this false god, Rimmon, whatever you want to call him, and he knows that that's not going to be able to change. He can't give up his life. He's saved, but he has to go back. He has responsibilities. He has a family. Okay, he's got what's going on. He knows he's out. He's got to go back. And so he's thinking about his future here. Okay, because now he's saved. He's got these questions like, man, you know, please ask the Lord on my behalf that, you know, he doesn't smite me dead for this. What does Elisha say? No, you got to move down here. No, you got to maintain your salvation, buddy. That's not what he says. Look at verse 19. And he, Elisha, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. So what was Elisha's response? Go in peace. Don't worry about it. Okay? Look, sometimes, in every one of us has a different background. Okay? Sometimes you're going to get people saved, and they may have a lifestyle that they're living. They may be in a situation to where they can't even come to a great church. Maybe they're in an unequally yoked marriage. Okay? Maybe they're a teenager in a house with parents that hate God. I mean, the scenarios go on and on and on. Okay? Maybe they're at work and they're just blaring this crazy music and there's just gossip and all sorts of wickedness around. All of us can probably relate to that. You know? What's the response? Oh, I'm too holy to be here. No. The response is to ask the question like Naaman did. And what was the word of God? What was the answer? Go in peace. You know, when you are in circumstances like Naaman that you cannot escape, that is your life. Okay? You start there and you work towards where you want to be. Okay? That's what we always tell people. Because sometimes we'll get people saved and they'll come in here and they'll be super gung-ho. Like, I'm going to tell my wife to quit working like right now and I'm going to, you know, just go complete ham, you know. And I'm going to be a Baptist of Baptists like overnight. Okay, we get super nervous when we start to hear things like that. We're like, whoa, slow down, man. First of all, can you even afford to do that? Okay, because, you know, you need to think about these things. You need to, if you want to move, look, if Naaman wants to move down to Israel, well, first of all, he'd have to move down to Judah, you know, to really be in a better place. But he would have to, I mean, go through all sorts of provisions. You have to ask for permission to leave and go through all this process and stuff, you know. And he doesn't do that. He goes back. You know, it's just his lot in life, okay? He's a general in that army. He's going to stay there. But applying this to us, you know, applying this to people that you know, when you get them saved and they get excited, or maybe you share a sermon with them and they're just like, that's it. I'm a Baptist. I'm new IFB now. All in, man. I'm doing everything. Okay, just throw up your hands and say, hold on, man. You need to learn to go in peace for a second. Okay, slow down. Let's just chill for a minute. Okay, let's start with reading the Gospel of John, the whole thing. Okay, let's just start with coming to church. You know, let's just back off. Okay, no, I'm going soul winning 7 days a week. He's like, no, you're not. We're going to stop you. Okay, we want to take this thing slow. So I don't know. I just kind of see that as I'm reading this, you know, but Naaman, his heart's in the right place. He wants to do right and he's got some concerns. And Elisha gives him that peace. Why? Because he's saved. You're not saved by works. You don't stay saved by repenting of your sins and all this junk. Not even in the Old Testament. Why would Elijah say, hey, Naaman, I understand your situation. Go in peace. You know, and that's what we need to tell people sometimes, right? When they're like, man, I would love to do this, but I can't because of my current circumstance. I got childcare. I got this. They've got all these crazy things going on. I got a custody battle, but I'd love to be there on Sundays. You know what? Sometimes go in peace. Sometimes that's the answer. Go in peace. Your heart's in the right spot. You love the Lord. Let's just work up some kind of a plan where we pray for you. Maybe it's an unspoken prayer request. Maybe it's a plan and we sit down and we work through a process of goals over the next year to get you on the right path. Okay, but don't just throw everything away recklessly. It always ends up bad every single time. So let's move on with the rest of the story here. Okay, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. So look, Gehazi, he don't even like this. He's not like, behold, Naaman got saved. What a great thing. He's like, uh-uh. Look what he says. My master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. He doesn't talk about salvation. He doesn't talk about the healing of the leprosy. He's like, nah, we spared you, boy. You're lucky. You're so lucky. Okay, and because you're so lucky, you owe me. Okay, he's getting greedy here. And not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So he's like, first of all, you're lucky that we even helped you get saved. And you're lucky we spared you on that money. Okay, so guess what? I'm going to come and get a little bit of it. Okay, this is a wicked, wicked thing here that Gehazi does. Look at verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? So look, Naaman, he's in his chariot. He's going his way. He sees Gehazi. He knows who he is. And he comes right down to earth. Comes right down from the chariot. No problem this time. Whereas before, when you read about it, it just says he shows up at Elisha's door in the chariot. Right? I envision him standing tall in the chariot like, the general is here to be healed, you know? But now he sees Gehazi, and he's just down to earth. He's saved. He's got the right mindset. He's like, what's going on? Is everything okay? Verse 22, and he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman, of course, Naaman, remember, he's a baby, doesn't understand much. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Okay, so Naaman has no problem. Hey, he's like, take it all. You take this stuff here, be content with this. It's good to go. Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Verse 25, and he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. This should blow everybody away. How long has Gehazi been with Elisha? It doesn't say, but obviously long enough to see some miracles. Obviously long enough to know that the Lord is on his side. What does he do? He gets greedy. He wants glory. And he tries to hide it. It's like, I didn't go anywhere. Nothing to see here. This never happened. Thinking he could take down the man of God. And it never works. Ever. Verse 25, but he went and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no other. Verse 26, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and time to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Good question, Gehazi. You know, the Bible says there's a time for money, there's a time to be poor, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for everything. And what Elisha is saying is, Gehazi, right now was not the time for this stuff. This blows me away that this guy could hang out with Elisha for this long, or even for a small period, if you want to say that, and completely throw it all away and think he could lie and get away with it. How do people get like that? There's several ways. There's pride, there's greed, there's glory, there's narcissism. I mean, there's just a whole host of things here going on. Okay, but honestly, Gehazi feels pretty special, doesn't he? He feels like, you know what? I can get me some of this stuff. I won't take it all. I'll just take a little bit, and no one's going to know. It's fine. The man of God's real quick to shut him down. Verse 27, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. And here's where it gets really bad. Look at this. And unto thy seed forever. And went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So the lesson is, you know, if you want to act like a pagan, you're going to win pagan prizes. Okay? But on the other end of the spectrum, you become a believer, you get access to the healer. Okay, that is the lesson here. That is the moral of the story. And so I am going to leave it here with that, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for these great stories in the Bible that we may learn from them and for preserving them. Just pray you bring us back safely on Wednesday and bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, everyone. For our final song of the evening, we'll be turning to song number 143. Song number 143, Blessed Assurance. On the first, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My song, praising my Savior all the day long. On the second, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. On the last, perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My song, praising my Savior. prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you please bless the fellowship after the service and everyone's travels home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.